Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today, and we greet each of you in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. No one is getting by. No one will get a pass. Everyone will bow their knees and cry, "He is the King of glory, the Lord of hosts." Amen. Romans 14:11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Think about that. Everyone shall give account of himself to God. You will not be reporting to a supervisor. You will not be reporting to a secretary and treasurer of a corporation. You will personally report to the King of glory. Your knees will bow. Your tongue will confess. It'll not be something you will be told to do, but the magnificence and the greatness of Jesus Christ as King of kings and Lord of lords. His mere presence will demand that people fall on their knees, prostrate themselves, and declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't know about you today, but I love him profusely. I love him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my might. I love Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus did not have to come to me. He did not have to come to you. Every man, woman, boy, and girl is estranged and away from God, alienated, ostracized, cut off from God because of sin. But we fail to realize the gravity, the magnitude of the love of God. You see, while you were away from God, while you were in sin, some of you listening, you were so far from God it begs description. Drinking, doping, carousing, rebellious, full of things in your heart and life, you were totally separated from God. So what happened? What brought about this dynamic, glorious change in your life? I'll tell you what it was. It was the love of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us." Mercy. He's rich in mercy. And his love is a great, august love. Paul said it like this in Romans 5:8. "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In prayer this morning, I was thanking God that he remembered me, that he had me on his mind even before I was conceived in my mother's womb. But then as a little boy, nothing more than a lad, he came and visited me and called me into the ministry. And God does not have to envelop anyone in what he is doing. Friends, the fact that you are a child of God, the fact that you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, don't you realize God went out of his way to save you? God went out of his way to reconcile you to himself? Listen to the words of the prophet Jeremiah as the Holy Ghost speaks through him. And Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3 says, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Loving kindness. Love that no man can fathom. Kindness that no man can measure. As a matter of fact, that word kindness, if you separate the two, kindness means mercy and grace and love. That's what Jesus did for us. All of this is initiated, is based upon the principle of God the Father loving us, and because men were alienated, ostracized, cut off from him, he gave his son to be the mediator, the go-between, the advocate, the parakletos, to get us back to him the Father. John 3:16, "For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The only way for anyone to be saved is through what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing but the blood of the Lamb redeems. Nothing. And thus, God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, he loved us. How great is the love of God? It is so great, it is so vast, it is so magnanimous, it reaches even to the worst of the worst. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Some weeks ago, I brought in politics. Very briefly, very mildly, very lightly in a couple of the television programs. And I got a lot of hate criticism. And I'm thinking, all the people that hate me and criticize me because of the things I say, I want you to know something today. When Jesus returns, it will not be a display of love. I want you to get that in your mind, that when Jesus returns, it will not be this voluminous, copious, glorious display of love. That's not what it's going to be. It's going to be a display of authority and power and lordship. I get this, well, Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus loved the thief on the cross. Sure he did. Sure he did. But you forget he called Herod Antipas a fox. When you read that and study that from the Greek text, it meant that Herod was a disgusting nuisance. Well, that's politics, if you ask me. You go tell that fox. You think it's politics when John the Baptist stood before Herod and Herodias and leveled a godly, Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled charge and decree, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, your brother Philip, Herod. You adulterer, you adulteress, is what he was saying to them. You're both living in sin. When Paul stood before Felix, he preached righteousness. He preached temperance, and he preached the judgment of God in his courts. You know how they brought Paul out to expose him, no doubt to belittle him, to demean him, and Felix was trying to get money from people in behalf of Paul to fill his coffers. Paul wasn't afraid to look at the political world and tell them just absolutely how things were. You see, we forget how powerful Paul addressed even John the Baptist, others, how the prophets addressed the kings of Israel. Let me get back to my point. When Jesus comes, if you think he's coming as some effeminate, limp-wristed, panty-waist, jack-leg, doesn't know who he is, what he's doing, he's confused about his gender, you're badly mistaken. He's coming as a man of war. Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war, and the Lord is his name. You need to understand, he's coming to rule with a rod of iron. It's not going to be the same Jesus, folks. Oh, physically, bodily, after his resurrection, the angels in Acts chapter 1 said this same Jesus is coming back. Just as you have seen him go up, he's coming down the same way. But he's not coming as some weak, effeminate, anemic, pathetic man who's confused about his gender. We have no idea of the ferocity and the power. He's not coming back to save. He's coming back to judge. The time and opportunity of salvation, for the most part, is gone at that point in time. He's coming to rule with the rod of iron. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's two sides to Jesus. The side everyone wants to embrace is this Christ of God who is nothing but love, love, love. And that is absolutely true in his first coming. Yet though he said to Herod, you go tell that fox. He didn't mince words. He didn't mince words whatsoever. He told it like it was. But we fail to realize when Christ comes back the second time, it's going to be like nothing you've ever seen, you've ever known, you've ever heard. He's going to slay people with the breath of his mouth. Yeah, it's going to be totally different. Fear will grip the hearts of mankind. Isaiah 11 and verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity. It will be absolutely equitous, fair for everyone. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay or kill the wicked. Now, I know some don't like that, and that's all right. But I'm telling you, when Christ returns the second time, he's not going to come as some pacifist, some limp-wristed person who doesn't know what he's doing, doesn't have an agenda, doesn't have a score to settle. He's going to settle all the scores. You need to get that in your mind. He's not coming like he did the first time. That was what was so confusing to the disciples. Even James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, grappled profusely with Christ. He saw the miracles. He saw the great things that Jesus done. He knew that Jesus was born of a virgin, but Jesus didn't play the role of the king that James thought he should play. I surmise that James thought he's a great, great, great man of God. He's a prophet of God, but he can't be the Messiah because he's not setting up a kingdom. It wasn't about setting up a kingdom in his first coming. It was about saving you and me, the lost. It was about saving the thief on the cross at the very last moment in that man's life. It was about healing the lame and opening the eyes of the blind and establishing his ministry, not a kingdom, but rather ministry. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It was about ministry. When he comes the second time, it's going to be about judgment. It's going to be about dealing with sin and those who get in his way. He will certainly smite them with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That word slay, look it up in the Hebrew, it's kill. He's going to kill people when he comes back. Oh, my Lord, preacher, I can't believe you said that. I'm telling you, people don't know Jesus like they think they know. And they certainly do not know how he's coming when they keep advocating and appropriating. Oh, he's love. He's full of grace. And yes, that's true. He's full of all of those things. But read Revelation 19, verse 11. John said, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." He's going to make war. "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with the rod of iron. He shall tread the winepress, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He's going to tread the winepress, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The fierceness, the ferocity will be immeasurable. Let me back up there to Revelation 19:12. "His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed after him, upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with the rod of iron." You've heard me say this. I see Jesus with a 3-foot, half-inch diameter piece of rebar in his hand. Now, let me tell you, when you walk up to anybody that's eyes or as flames of fire, and they've got innumerable crowns stacked on their heads, and they've got a rod of iron in their hand, how are you going to respond to that man? How are you going to approach that man? I'll tell you how, with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to rule them, John said there in Revelation 19:15. Rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Those of you that listen and then you want to write things on the YouTube billboard and criticize me for this and criticize me for that and say that Jesus is going to do this and Jesus was doing that. Sure, he did in his first coming. You don't understand his second coming. You were not here. I were not here when Jesus came the first time. I have to rely upon the veracity of the Word of God to show me how he will return and in what manner he will return and with what power and majesty he will return, amen. And everybody's going to see on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Who is this man? He is the King of Glory. Hallelujah. Wake up. Wake up spiritually. Get fervent in the Holy Ghost with the Lord God of Abraham. As I said, he's not coming back some mealy-mouthed, whining, limp-wristed individual. He's coming with authority and lordship. Lordship. The world is going to see a Jesus they've never seen in their lives. I'm telling you, the world will hemorrhage and tremble and shudder at the presence of this King of Glory. It won't be like it was the first time when they would smite him on the face and bruise his face and mar his face and mutilate his face and say, prophesy, tell us who hit you on the face this time. How dare anyone walk up to the Messiah and try to strike him the second time he comes? You know, I've often thought about, I'd like to think, had I been one of the Roman soldiers that came into the garden that night to arrest Christ, and they were seeking him, Judas betrayed him with a kiss on the cheek to identify who the Messiah was. And they came there and they knew who Christ was then to arrest him. Jesus said, whom seek ye? Who are you looking for? Who are you here to arrest per se? What's your purpose for being here? Oh, as I said, I'd like to think I'd have had the fear of God in my heart. And so when they asked him who were looking for Jesus, he said, I am he. I am he. And they fell, all of them, they all fell down backwards. I would like to think that I had enough sense that when he answered, and they all fell down backwards, I would have said, I'm not going to touch that man. I'm just going to walk away from here. I'm going to keep my mouth shut because I realize the majesty and the power that this man possesses, yet does not wield it as he could wield it. Think about that. You'll find this in the 18th chapter of John, this encounter. John 18, verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. He did that in his first coming. He allowed the power of the Holy Ghost to work through him, and with just his mere words, in a humanized, mortal body, he says to them, I am he, and they went backward and fell to the ground. Can you imagine when he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance? Oh, this is going to be a vengeful time, folks. Oh, that's not the Jesus we serve. Jesus is nothing but love, 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 love. You'll think that when he meets out vengeance. Vengeance. That's why he tells us in the 12th chapter of Romans, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. The account, all the scores, all the injustices, all the inequities, they're going to be settled. I think about these arrogant, self-righteous, bigoted people who stand and sit in the halls of Congress, the Supreme Court justices, the present president. They forget. We forget. We will stand before the King of Glory. I don't know how long it will take for all of this to come to fruition and be meted out and be measured out, but there will be protocol, there will be procedures. You will cringe at the mere procedures, much less the judgments. I think we misunderstand Isaiah 26:9. When thy judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. You see, when he comes and lives here on this earth, and he executes this immeasurable, unfathomable power in the earth, the world is going to learn righteousness whether they want to learn it or not. I'm telling you, Jesus is not coming and minister as he did the first time. Now, he will minister, don't get me wrong. But this time it's not about ministering. It's about judging, setting forth a kingdom, and ruling with that rod of iron. He's going to rule with the rod of iron. Don't think it will not be a powerful, powerful, powerful ruling. You know, you like old Teddy Roosevelt it, it's going to be a big stick, folks. A big stick. Looking back today to Psalms chapter 37, we want to go back. Look at verse 34. Wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Listen to me closely. You're going to witness, you're going to see the very judgment of God as it will be executed in the earth relative to ungodly and wicked men. David says, you're going to see it. You're going to see the lordship of Christ as he rules with a rod of iron. If someone tried to run up and assault him, there'll be so much power of God emanating from him, it'll slay every one of them. They'll melt like wax. They'll wonder, what has happened to me? I am telling you, many people have never considered the deity, the lordship, and the authority in which Christ will rule in the earth when he comes the second time. And here's the greatness of all of it. It will be pure, unadulterated righteousness. There can be no more purer righteousness than what Jesus Christ will exhibit when he comes back to this earth. Isaiah 45:19. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Whatever comes forth from his mouth, whatever comes forth from his lips will be the personification, the embodiment of righteousness. Righteousness. Not 99.9%, but 100% pure, holy, unadulterated, justifiable righteousness will come from his mouth and permeate the earth. There'll be no, what does the word is mean? Oh, no. There won't be none of that garbage. My God, his presence will demand, no matter how excruciating, no matter how painful, remorseful, sorrowful men will be, they must speak the truth to the King of Glory. If he asks a question, it can't be slanted, it can't be tainted, it can't be added to or taken away from. They must answer correctly and give that account. Everyone is going to give account of himself. Whatever Jesus asks that individual, it will be the truth. All the secrets of all hearts will be disclosed in that day. There'll be none of this stuff that we see in the earth, in the world, in government today. It won't be like that then. I know some people think I'm crazy. Let me tell you something. You touch the hem of his garment, you'll get crazy. I said, you touch the hem of his garment, you will get crazy. They said, Paul, you're crazy. Much learning hath made thee mad. Paul wasn't crazy. Paul wasn't mad. Paul encountered Jesus of Nazareth. The thinking of the world, the thinking of the modern church is so skewed. I saw, someone sent me, I got it, I don't know, I get so much stuff. The other day somebody sent me a book, over 300 pages long, another 100 pages printed on paper, 6 CDs and 1 DVD, and said, read this. One package. They wouldn't support this ministry with their breath to cool my soup and want me to read hours and hours and hours. I reckon some people think I'm just stupid. Maybe I am. You know, the crazy people don't think they're crazy, do they? I may be crazy. I don't think I'm crazy, but maybe I am crazy. But I'm sold out crazy to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is going to be in the natural. We cannot comprehend, we cannot fathom the greatness, the deity of his lordship. Every man, he thinks he's got something squirreled, and God cannot know it, neither reveal it, neither manifest it. But that's not true. This is why you want everything about your life under the blood of the Lamb. I do not live a life of sin. I certainly am far from perfection. I've got my faults. I've got my flaws. And so do we all have them. I have blind spots. At least I'm willing to admit it. I have blind spots. I don't magnify them. I don't glorify them. I don't embrace them and say, oh, poor is me, woe is me, look at me. No, no, no. I say, God, deal with me. God, clean me up. Whatever's wrong, God, make it right. Where I'm falling short, God, make it right. God, show me. Listen, folks, God will show you where you're missing the mark if you're sincere. He'll show you where you're coming up short. You know, us that are very mature Christians, and maybe that sounds arrogant, I don't mean for it to be, but having served the Lord for over 46 years, I consider myself somewhat of a mature Christian, but I'm not perfected. I have flaws, I have faults, I have shortcomings, but I ask God to deal with those things in my life to make me better and more like him than I am right now. And when you're in his presence, he's the potter, you're the clay, and when you're in his presence through prayer and the word of God, he puts his holy hands on you and he begins to fashion you. He is molding you and making you more into his image and into his likeness. He's trying to make us like him. He's not trying to make you a better Baptist. He's not trying to make you a better Church of God. He's not trying to make you a better Methodist or Presbyterian or United Pentecostal or Four Square or Church of God of Christ. That's not what he's trying to do. You got it wrong. He's trying to make you more like him. See, that's when it hurts. When the potter says, I don't like this part of the vessel, and I'm going to reform it. I'm going to work on it. Now, you know, most people, when God begins to work on them, the natural thing to do is run. Don't touch me. You ever seen that among people, or especially children? When we had four children, and they're in the car in the back seat or in the van, and they start fussing, and one would say, Daddy, Wesley's touching me. He's looking at me. Don't touch me, they would say. That's how people react to God when he starts to work in their lives. Don't touch me. I'm happy with me just like I am. Or they pray earnestly, God, fix my husband. God, fix my wife. God, fix my boss man. Like there's nothing for God to fix in us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean exactly? That means this. As long as you are living in this clay jar, this cracked pot, you will forever come short of of the glory of God. You will never, ever, 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 ever ascertain the glorification of God in this mortal body. But after the glorification of this body, you then will be perfected. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short. Remember, you come short every day of the glory of God because you are held captive to your flesh. I've shared it numerous times. But on the 35th day of that 40-day fast, when the Holy Ghost came on me like I had never had an encounter in my life, I thought God was sucking the life out of my body. And I said, God, you're killing me. Now, of course, that's stupid. God is not in the killing business at this time. He will be when he comes the second time. He's still in the redeeming business, the restoration business. But I said, God, you're killing me. Why did I say that? Because I was in a dimension, I was in a state and a place I had never been before in my life. And to me, in my humanity, in my flesh, I felt like I was dying. I felt like the breath of my lungs was being pulled out of me, drawn out of me. So I said in my mind to God during this encounter, stop, you're killing me. Afterwards, looking back, that was almost cynical. He wasn't there to kill me. He was there to deal with me. He was there to open me up and flush things out and put things in me that he wanted me to know and have. Listen, men can have encounters with God if they're willing to pay the price. When men start seeking God, they will come to understand more about who he is. You see, Moses was so close. Moses was so intimate with God. Now think about this. When God says to Moses, I'm going to kill every Israelite, and I'm going to raise up through your loins another nation. And the man of God says, if you're going to blot their names out, bless God, blot mine out too. Where did Moses get that courage to talk to Elohim in that manner? Blot me out too, Lord. Moses wasn't afraid of God. He had been around God so much, he was not afraid of God in the sense he couldn't say his heart. He couldn't speak his peace. He spoke his peace. He even reminded Elohim of his covenant with Abraham. He said, whoa, 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 God. You see, he was the friend of God. He was so close to God. God said, I'll let you see my hand depart as I pass by, but you cannot look on me and live. You will die. You will die. In writing this book that we're just about through, I can't believe it's taken me this long, but I share the magnificence of God was so great. And the reason he said, you cannot see me, was another reason. If man could see God, that's always been the problem. They would try to make something like him as a token, as a memorial, as a piece of memorabilia, whatever. They would try to make something like God. And anything that man could ever try to make like God is the embodiment of corruptness. It's impossible. You see, we don't always understand why God says no to some things. I believe this. I could be dead, dead, dead wrong. But had Moses been able to see God, he would like to have taken a picture in his mind, something of remembrance. But see, that's idolatry at the end of the day. God said, no, you can't see me. If I let you see me, you would try to make something like me, and nothing can be made like me. Nothing. Nothing can be made like me. He's too great. He's too vast. He's too powerful. He's too dynamic. Nothing. That was one of the reasons I believe he wouldn't let him see him. He wouldn't let Israel see him at Mount Sinai. They heard the thunderings. They saw the lightning. They saw the fire. But they saw no similitude or no likeness like God. Because anything that man makes cannot be like God. That's what's going to be the abomination of desolation when mortal men make a statue, an idol like unto the Antichrist, and say, that is God. Oh, how horrible. And that will be the abomination of desolation. That very act is what starts the great tribulation. The very thing that starts the great tribulation is the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24:15. The way you want to know God, the way that we are allowed to know God is through the Holy Ghost and through the Word of God. There's an old hymn. I want to know more about my Jesus. I want to know more about my Lord. The greatest way to know who God is to pray and then pray some more and read your Bible and then read your Bible some more. You'll begin to know, you'll begin to learn about God. And I'm not talking about courtesy prayer. I'm talking about intercessory prayer. I'm talking about getting on your knees with hot tears streaming down your face and getting into the presence of God and letting the hands of the Master touch your life and mold and fashion you into His image and to His likeness. That's a spiritual application in His image, in His likeness, the fruit of His Spirit. That is a spiritual application. He's not going to make you look like Him, Jesus, in the flesh, but be like Him in the Holy Ghost, in the Spirit of God. As I said to you months ago, everyone that's called of God is a chosen vessel by fact of the call of God on their lives. But when God calls a man, He does not say, now listen, I want you to memorize 25 Bible verses a month. I want you to spend an hour every day in prayer. I want you to spend 20 hours a week in the Scriptures. God does not say that. That is a man's choice, like vanilla or chocolate ice cream or butter pecan or whatever kind of ice cream you happen to like. That person that pays that price did that because of a choice. They chose to fast. Now, God can call a man to a fast. He can lay upon a man's heart, you need to fast. Why? He sees something coming. You're not prepared for it, but if you fast and pray, you'll be ready for it when it comes down the pike. But God can call a man or woman, for that fact, that matter. But that consecration, that dedication, that commitment, that love, is something that they have in their heart that they want to be closer to God. They want to know more about God. They want to be there all the time with God. As I get older, I become more thankful. I look back at my teen years. What a stupid, full-blown, card-carrying idiot I was. And God showed me mercy. The car wrecks I walked away from, hitting telephone poles head on, flipping cars over, just stupid stuff. And I look back And I'm thinking, God, you could have let me slid out into eternity anytime you wanted, and I would have been lost and been in hell right now. Right now. Right now. Been in hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, for with his great love, wherewith he loved us. The love of God is absolutely immeasurable. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, this is based upon the Father's love for you and I. And Jesus was the mediator. Jesus was the advocate. Jesus was the parakletos, the go-between to get you and I back to the Father where we can be reconciled and become the adopted children of God through the new birth and through the price that Christ paid on the cross. I don't want to get into all of this, but that was Nicodemus' problem. How can a man enter back into his mother's womb the second time? He couldn't see it, the new birth. That new birth means you are new. You're not renovated. You're not remodeled. You are new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You have a different outlook. You have a different perspective. You don't cuss anymore. Hello? I said, you don't cuss anymore. You don't drink liquor anymore. You don't smoke pot. You don't snort coke. You don't do meth. That's all gone. That's a part of your past. It's gone. It's done away with, or it's supposed to be anyway. That's what it means to be a new creature. Old things are passed away. If you're still doing some of the old things you used to do when you were a sinner, you've not really been born again. You're trying to straddle the fence. Come on, preacher. Shell the corn. Shell the corn, preacher. Shell the corn. That's all supposed to be behind you. If you were shacking up, fornicating, you're supposed to be celibate now. Or married. Sex came from God. And it's only for those who are lawfully, rightly married in the eyes of God. Anything outside of holy matrimony is wrong. Why could you not have finished the program without bringing those things up? I don't know. Ask God. I don't come here and sermonize. I come here and say, God, touch me to touch them. Help me to be a genuine, bona fide conduit where the Word and the Spirit of God moves through me to touch you. That's the difference. Don't take this wrong. And a God-called man and a man-called man. He's not a man of God. It's a vocation. It is a profession. No, we need God-called, Holy Ghost Spirit-filled men of God that will preach without compromise. Amen. Too much compromise, too much selling out. How cheap so many people sell out themselves for the things of the world rather than the things of God. By the way, forgive me because I think I have forgotten to say thank you for the cards, the gifts you sent for my birthday. Forgive me for failing. I come in here and my mind is on God. My mind is on the Word of God. And forgive me for failing to thank you. Neil, thank you, brother, for the things you sent to me. I'm a Chicago Bears fan, always have been since I was a little boy with Gale Sayers as the running back. And, of course, old Iron Mike Ditka. Thank you for the things you sent. Thank every one of you for the cards, the letters, the gifts to take me or send me to lunch. Thank you so much for that. I'm very grateful and thankful. Don't think I'm not. Please don't. But as most of you know, when I come to minister or preach, I that's what I come to do. I don't come to give accolades and compliments, etc. That's not where I'm at. I want to be in the Word. I want to be led by the Holy Ghost so that you can be genuinely lifted up and edified in the power and in the Spirit of Christ. So thank you so very much. I feel certain I forgot to recognize that. I'm getting old. I'm 69 now, so give me a break. Be 70 next year. My Lord, have mercy. 70 years of old. I never saw myself this old. Never saw myself having grandchildren. My. I never saw that in my life. Never. Never. That never crossed my mind as a young man. Crossed my mind as being married and having children. But never this far. But I thank God today for your love. I thank God today for your support. I thank God today for your faithfulness. And I thank you for everything that you do for this ministry. You are truly a blessing to me, the ministry, all the things that we're able to do is because you love the Lord and you've been touched by this ministry to help us. And for that, I'm exceedingly, exceedingly grateful and thankful. I don't take you for granted. We love you. We pray for you. I pray for the prayer requests that come across my desk, whether it's an email, a letter, a phone call, it doesn't matter what it is. I take it to the Lord in prayer. And I say that truthfully. You know, we're not just saying it. We feel a liability. We feel a responsibility to intercede and pray for the people of God. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. I'll be back tomorrow. I'm going to pick this back up again here in verse 34. Not got through yet. I want to exegete it and seek the Lord. Be a God chaser. Fall in love with Him. I'll tell you, when you fall in love with Him, and I mean fall in love with Him, your life will change drastically. He's a big God. He loves you. He wants to touch you and take you to new places. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.